Before I begin the lesson this morning, I want to humbly acknowledge that there are several people in the audience who've been sharing the gospel longer than I have, who were doing it when I was a little boy, some of you maybe even before I was born. And because of just age and numbers, I know therefore have shared the gospel more times than I have shared the gospel. And yet I've come yesterday and today to talk to you about the good news. I don't think we can probably talk about the gospel too much. At least I don't get tired of hearing the gospel. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound, send the light, and a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light. Turn one more time to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And see if it doesn't say what we just sang. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. One more verse this time. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. After the number of times you've read it together yesterday and today, I hope this passage sticks with you. I hope you will always remember what God wants. I hope you will always remember the proof that the passage offers as to how much God wants it, how much He wants it for you, and then what He says we should do about it. We should pray for all these men. We should pray for all these people. We should love these people enough to communicate to these people what God has done for them and seek a response from these people. While we're there, chapter 1, verse 5, one more time. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Don't ever lose track of what you're after when you evangelize. If you have the goal in mind that we're trying to find in other people, love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, it will help you in the ways that you communicate to those people. Now please turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul also said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. And one more time I'll say, what is the simple gospel? How quickly can you communicate it to somebody? In three words, what's the gospel? Jesus is Lord. This is the good news. This is the truth. This is the power of God to save men. This is where the righteousness of God is revealed. in the things that Jesus Christ did, like in Philippians 2, and the things that Jesus Christ taught, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've needed to hear some good news for a long time. When you turn clear back to Genesis chapter 3, remember what the first man and woman did with their opportunity? Same thing you and I did. We blew it. And we need good news. We need some hope after we blow it. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God is already shining a light on a future hope. When he says to the serpent he would put enmity between him and the woman and between his seed and her seed, and he says, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Someday the descendant, Jesus Christ, and the descendants, mankind, would successfully step on or crush the head of the snake. And that's perhaps the earliest form that the good news took. That victory over the devil will come. And it will come through the seed of the woman, which is kind of a mystery held out there for a long time. But now we kind of understand what God had in mind, don't we? That through the descendants of Eve would come someone who would bring a victory over the serpent. Turn all the way to the end of your Bible. Go to Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Look with me at chapter 21, verses 5 through 7. He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. He said, write, for these words are faithful and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And also chapter 22, beginning at verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the church say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Revelation 22:17 is even more efficient than a three-word invitation. One-word invitation. Come. It's what God's Spirit says. It's what His people say. It's what the people who hear are supposed to repeat. And everyone who is thirsty is supposed to repeat. Come. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Well, the Bible has good news all the way back in Genesis 3. It has the good news all the way in Revelation 21 and 22. And you already know it also has indications of that good news on just about every page along the way as you go. And that's why to give people a broad view of the gospel. If they will give you any time more than to hear this, what's the next thing you're going to tell them? The story of the death, burial, and resurrection. And if they'll give you a few more minutes than that, what are you going to begin to tell them? You're going to begin to tell them 17 ages of God's mighty work. You're going to show them from book to book, from verse to verse. And whose words are you going to use to do that? You're going to use God's word, not your words, not my words, God's word. And as you go, we are each going to seek to be better at 1, 2, 3. We're going to seek to care more, to love. We're going to seek to communicate better, to show them by the way we live and by what we say what the good news of the gospel is. And we're going to seek to respond first ourselves and to seek a response in those who hear and see and meet us. Now turn to Romans chapter 10. And I'll start at verse 6. The righteousness that is based on faith, now if you don't notice, that's kind of picking up where we were in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, because what is revealed in the gospel? Well, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith, because the righteous shall live by faith. Romans 10, 6, the righteousness that is based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we are preaching. Now, for those of you who aren't Bible students, that may raise a lot of questions in your mind. What in the world is he talking about? Ascending, descending, bringing Christ down, raising Christ up. But the word is very near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. Well, here's what I believe the text is saying. And now I'm putting it in my own words, so be careful how you listen. It's almost seemingly an impossible task to save people. It is seemingly an impossible task that I would be a saved person. And that is such a God-sized task, yet you know what it took. It took the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save any of us, didn't it? Okay, but now that God has done that, we're not supposed to take the attitude that this is such a big project that who can possibly do it? We're not supposed to look at the faith that way. We're not supposed to look at topics like evangelism or that Jesus is Lord and say, well, who can reach that? It's way out of my reach. No, it says the righteousness that is by faith speaks this way, verse 8. It's already in your mouth and in your heart. You've already been taught it. You've already heard it. You already know it. And it's the word of faith that is preached. And what is the word of faith that is preached? Jesus is Lord. It's time to change. But he says it in a few more words than that. Verse 9. Here's the word that's being preached. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, what are we asking you to do as you go evangelize? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Because with the heart man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses into salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless someone tells them? Are you with me? Do you hear what the word of faith is saying? It's already in your heart. It's already in your mouth. And what needs to happen next? It needs to be communicated. And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, lest that confuse you, remember from yesterday, one of the one-twos was go teach. Okay? He doesn't use go in this verse because he's quoting the prophet. He uses feet. But when he says how beautiful are the feet, what does he mean? He means the people who go. And what are those feet bringing? Glad tidings of good things. That's another way of saying good news, gospel. Please turn all the way back to Isaiah chapter 52. That's a big prophet there, not too long after Psalms in your Old Testament. Not hard to hit if you put your finger kind of in the middle of your Bible there. You'll be close to Isaiah. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation. You got it? There's the one word announcement. What's the good news we have? It's salvation. If we say it in three words, how are we saying it? Jesus is Lord. If we say it in one word, how are we saying it? Good news of salvation. And says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen, lift up their voices. Shout joyfully together. They will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. You've all read and heard about God's armor, right? How many sermons and Bible classes and other things like that have you heard about the armor of God? Calling on all the Christians to put on the full armor of God. Please look just today at verse 15. What do you have on your feet? The gospel of peace. What are you going to take with you wherever you go? The good news of the reconciliation of God and man. Peace between us and God. Wherever you go, take the message that Jesus is Lord. That salvation is available to anybody and everybody, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25 says, like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land. Do you remember what Jesus offered the woman this morning in John 4? A drink that would satisfy her thirst forever. What did we just read in Revelation 21? As God makes all things new that he's making available to everybody. The springs of the water of life. Like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news. All of us know thirsty people. That's just a fact. Some of them don't even know they're thirsty. They're experiencing the symptoms, but they don't know what it is. Because unlike with physical thirst, which they can kind of figure that out, the dry mouth, the dry throat, and that I want something to drink, I'm dry as a bone, the same thing is happening in their spirits, in their souls, and they don't realize it. Who do you know who's got something that could take care of that situation? Who do you know who has the answer and the solution? We do. Not that the answer's in us, because what is the answer? Well, the answer is here. But if you knew who he was, what would you be asking? You'd be asking for a drink. Good news from a distant land. In Luke chapter 2. Not very far from Jerusalem, where God would work these things out. In a little place out in the country. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. In the same region there were shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Here's the good news, spoken by the voice of angel. And in the voice of angel, what is the good news that is preached? Christ the Lord is born. Jesus is Lord. Even on the tongues of angels, it is the same good news. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Verse 12. After the apostles have begun to spread this good news, there are other people, in this case, an evangelist, who is called such by the New Testament, Philip. He, in verse 12, is being responded to. And when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Now turn to chapter 13 of Acts. And let's expand the good news just a little. Beginning at verse 16. Paul stood up, motioned with his hand, and he said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness." Remember that story? When he had destroyed seven nations in the lands of Canaan. Remember that story? He distributed their land as an inheritance. Remember that story? All of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Remember those stories? Do you see what the apostle is doing? What's he walking them through? The 17 ages, that's right. Wandering in the wilderness, invasion and conquest of the land, judges, and then guess what's next? 21. They asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, man of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he'd removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified, "I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From the offspring of this man, according to the promise, God has brought Israel a Savior." Jesus. In the synagogue, they were willing to give Paul a window of time. What did he choose to talk about? He talked about the ages and the acts that God had done to bring them to a certain point in history. And what point does he bring them to? He brings them to the life of Christ and starts to talk to them about the good news of the gospel. Now, how quickly does he get to the idea that Jesus is Lord? I suggest to you that we have already read it in the way he has introduced him as a descendant of David. Because guess what being a descendant of David qualifies him to be? The king. Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. He's descended from this family. How quickly does he get to the topic of salvation? Read verse 26 to yourself. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the word of this salvation is sent out. How quickly from there does he develop it into the story of the death, burial, and the resurrection? Start reading with me at verse 27. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him and found no ground for putting him to death. They asked Pilate that he be executed. When they'd carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. 17 ages, gospel, salvation, Jesus is Lord, death, burial, resurrection. And he did it all from verse 16 to verse 30. Now you can share that with somebody, can't you? Because it's not a matter of going way up there or way down there to do the things that are impossible. God's done those things. Romans 10, the word of faith, where is it? It's right here. It's the word you've heard all along. Jesus is Lord. But now how are people going to respond? Jump all the way down to verse 39 when he starts calling for some responses. He says to them, through him, that is, through Jesus, through what he's done, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Take heed, therefore, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, marvel and perish, for I'm accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. And as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging them that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. When the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes or converts followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began contradicting the things spoken by Paul. They were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. The Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them, And they went to Iconium. The disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. People respond in very different ways to the very same message. Some people will love it. Some people will hate it. And because some people will love it, they will begin to love you. And because some people hate it, if you're the messenger, they will begin to hate you. It's not been any different all along. Jesus came with the message. Some people loved him for it. Others hated him and killed him because of it. It's the same with the 12. It's the same with the early evangelist. It's the same with these Christians. And it will be the same with you and me. What is the good news? The good news is Jesus is Lord. But what's the implication? The implication is people have to change. It doesn't matter whether they're Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, or an immoral woman from Samaria. The story is still the same. It doesn't matter whether I had good parents or bad parents. It doesn't matter whether I was an orphan or whether I was rich. It doesn't matter whether I'm tall or short or young or old, Jew or Gentile, man or woman. Fill all the differences in. It doesn't matter. It's the same good news for everybody. It's the same call for response from everybody. Simple as 1, 2, 3. You've got this one down, right? Oh, wait a minute. Now he's changed it on us. It was love, communication, response. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to share another simple 1, 2, 3. It's a 1, 2, 3 you're going to need for you, and it's a 1, 2, 3 that you're going to need to share with other folks. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering God's rest, any one of us should seem to come short of it. Okay, he's talking about God's rest. Guess which rest of God he's talking about? He's going to tell us in a minute here. Indeed, we have had good news preached to us. Oh. What have we heard? We've heard the good news. Just as they did also. He's talking about their ancestors, the people back there. But he says the word that they heard did not profit them. Well, I wonder why not. They heard the same message as you and me. Why didn't it profit them? Because, verse 2, it was not united by faith in those who heard. We who have believed enter that rest. Just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Guess what? God's resting on the seventh day predates the fall of man in Genesis 3. You know what's older than the story of sin and death? The story of the light. The story of God. The story of creation. And the story of God's rest. It's older than the story of sin and death. And that's an amazing thing in itself. But the fact that he would open it up someday to folks who were victims of the sin and death cycle? Because again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Much later in the Psalms, a long time after Genesis, all the way down in the age of the United Kingdom, it's still being talked about that God had sworn that certain people weren't entering his rest because of their unbelief and their disobedience. The author, the Holy Spirit here, draws a very interesting conclusion in verse 6, that the fact that it was being spoken of so much later in Psalms, verse 6, it therefore remains for some to enter. In other words, he's saying, you know what? God's rest is still available. The fact that those people missed it doesn't mean I have to miss it. It's still open. Verse 7, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David after so long a time, just as had been said before, today if you hear his voice, don't do what? Don't harden your heart. I want to ask you, just very personally right now, to think within yourself. Between the three sessions yesterday and now 1.5 sessions today, have you heard God's voice? Now, if you have, what does he call on you to do with that voice? Don't harden your heart toward that voice. God's calling you to do something, isn't he? Just like God called on his son to go do something special, God has called on all of his children to go do that same something special, to lay down their lives out of love and communicate this message to a lost and dying world. To declare to them the good news that the rest of God is still open. It is still available. It can still be entered. Because verse 8, if Joshua was the one who had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. In other words, if the promised land that they went into in the land of Canaan, if that was God's ultimate goal, guess what? It's already over, fulfilled, and done with, and we live way too late to inherit. But the secret is that God has promised so much a bigger inheritance than a little piece of property somewhere on this planet. God has promised entry into his rest. And the one who has entered into God's rest himself rests from his works, just like God rested from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Why didn't the message profit the ancestors? They heard it, but they didn't obey it. Because, verse 12, the Word of God, that's the Word of God that came to them, and it's the same Word of God that's being preached to you, that Word of God is alive and active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. There's no creature hidden from God's sight. All things are open and laid bare with the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's as simple as 1, 2, 3. There's good news about God's rest. And if you hear that, then here's what you need to do. You need to keep a soft heart toward that message. Because if you're willing to keep a soft heart to that message, it will change you. If you are open to this idea, this is what starts to happen. That's the way the gospel works. People who are willing to receive this, the word of faith that we are preaching, start to do this. And as they start to do this, what does God said lies out ahead of them? What's coming? Eternal rest. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. I am as convinced as I can be of the good news. But I am also equally convinced that I can love better, that I can communicate better, and that I can better respond myself from a soft heart, and that I can better seek responses from other people and their hearts. And the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. You hear what God is saying? You know what He's calling you to do. Is your heart soft enough to respond in the right way?